The title of the sermon this morning is Six Commitments Every Christian Single Must Make. We're just going to take a break from Revelation this morning just to talk about, every once in a while I like to do this, just to talk about topical issues sometimes or urgent issues or important issues. And so this morning we're going to talk specifically to Christian singles. More specifically, Christian singles who are middle school, high school, college age, maybe a little bit later than college, a little bit after college. Those single years are some of the most important years in your life. So this message is really going to help you if you're a Christian single, or if you are a parent or a grandparent and you are related to somebody who's in that life stage, so that you can counsel them and coach them through it. It's one of the most important seasons in your life because it's a season filled with decisions, isn't it? The single years, that's whenever you're deciding, what are you going to do with the next season of your life? Are you going to go to college? Going to go to trade school? Going to go straight into a job after high school? If so, if you are going to go to college, if you're going to continue your education, where are you going to go? SLCC, UL, you're going to go move away to go to college. Those single years are when you first start making money. And so you got to decide, am I going to be thrifty? Am I going to be frugal? Am I going to be frivolous with my spending? Am I going to tithe? Am I going to be generous? That's when you really start thinking about, how am I going to handle my money? Most importantly, probably those single years are when you start thinking about dating. And you start thinking, what kind of person do I want to date? When do I want to start dating? What kind of person do I want to marry? How do you know if it's the right person for me? When do I get married? When's the right time? You're answering all these questions. You're faced with these questions during your single years. And so I want to give you some encouragement and some coaching this morning. Before I do that, though, I want to just share with you the vision of our church. What I like to do is every few months talk about some issue of the family, of the home, of parenting, and I like to review our vision, the vision of our church, because it's so different, so unique. But as a church, our mission is the mission of every church, which is to make disciples, to reach people who are lost, win souls, and then help them become like Christ. Evangelism and discipleship. But every church usually has a niche, a specific vision. For us, our vision as a church is, as far as our family ministry, is to equip parents to disciple their kids in the home. We would like to see parents, mom, dad, both, several times a week sitting down with your kids and discipling them. So this could be real simple, especially when your kids are really young. You just start out several days a week, several nights a week, and you're sitting down with a Bible story book, maybe with some pictures, hopefully with some pictures, and just read a Bible story to your child or children, and then you talk about it and you pray together. Real simple. As your kids get a little bit older, you can move from the Bible story book to the actual Bible. And several days a week, you sit down with your kids and you read a chapter from the Bible and you discuss it, any questions, any thoughts that arise as you go through it, and then you pray together. Now, you can make it more complicated if you want, but it doesn't have to last more than 10, 15 minutes. At my home, we also sing a song together, and I've taught my kids the Home Discipleship Catechism, which I've written, which just is a tool to help you teach your kids the basic doctrines of the faith. You can buy that, I think, for $1. You have to set a price when you do an Amazon book, but you can go to Amazon and buy that book, Home Discipleship Catechism, and you can teach your kids the basics of the faith. But that's what we want to see parents doing, and we're really passionate about that at Church Kidion. We want to see you discipling your kids, and there's two reasons why we're so passionate about that. The first reason is because parents are called to it. Parents are called to disciple their kids. Ephesians 6:4, it's on the screen. It says, fathers, so this is specifically talking to dads, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And so parents should not be dropping their kids off to be discipled by somebody else. Now, it's wonderful if you want to enlist the support of the church, if you want to enlist the support of a Christian school. It's great to have others helping you, but parents should not be just delegating this task and not doing it themselves. You need to be discipling your kids. Take that calling personally. And then the second reason why we're passionate, parents are called to it, but also parents are the best at it. Parents are the best at discipling their kids. Parents can disciple their kids much better than the church, much better than a Christian school. At our church, we really value the role that God has given you as a parent. Society says, listen, you're not that important. Just get them to us. Just get them to the experts, drop them off, and you go do something else. We'll take care of the rest. Drop them off at Sunday school. Drop them off at youth group. Drop them off at soccer practice. Drop them off at school. We'll take it from here, mom and dad. At Church Acadiana, we say, no, mom and dad, you are essential to those kids turning out to be lifetime followers of Jesus Christ. You are the best at it. And so when parents feel called and equipped to disciple their kids, they are the best at it. You know your kids better than anybody else. You know how to get through to them, how to communicate to them. You have more time with them than anybody else. You know, the church might have 15 minutes with your church, 30 minutes a week with your kids or whatever. But you have all week long that you can be discipling and investing in your kids spiritually. And your kids, they love you and respect you and are more willing to believe you than anybody else. They respect you. They trust you. And so if you tell them, hey, Jesus is real. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You need to follow Jesus with your life. They're more likely to listen to you than anybody else. And so parents are called to it. They are the best at it. And so we want to equip parents to disciple their kids. The second part of our vision that makes us as a church really weird is that one of the things that we do to help you as a parent disciple your kids is that we enable you to do church with your kids as a family. People call that a family integrated church. I don't care what you call it, but it's a family integrated church instead of a family segregated church. Instead of showing up at church and everybody in the family going your separate direction so that you can disciple your kids, we want you to stay together as a family. There's two reasons for that. By keeping you together, number one, you can model your faith. You can model your faith. You can set the example. Christianity is more caught than taught. Your kids are more likely to buy in and to become fully devoted if they see it in you, if they get to watch you live it out. But if you bring your kids to church and then you just go your separate ways, you're not modeling anything for them. They're not watching you. They're not observing you. And so what we like to do at Church Acadiana is have your kids sit right there next to you, even though sometimes they may misbehave and cause a ruckus, but we want them sitting right next to you so that they can watch you sing and worship and lift your hands, so they can watch you bow your head in prayer, so that they can watch you take notes and listen intently to the sermon. We want them sitting right next to you in home group so that they can watch you discuss the Bible and fellowship with other believers and love on other believers. We want them sitting right next to you so they can watch you as you write your tithe check and drop it in the offering box so that you can model the faith. So it's so important. If you want your kids to catch the faith, they got to watch you. They need to be watching you live it out. The second reason why we like to have you together as a family is so that you can observe their faith. You can model your faith, but you also need to observe their faith. Anytime you want to coach somebody at anything, you need to be watching them. To effectively coach somebody, you need to know them. You need to see how they're doing. If you're going your separate ways at church, you're not watching your kids. So you don't know who's teaching them a lot of times, what they're learning, or how well they're interacting with the content. Are they participating? Are they misbehaving? Are they engaging? Are they opening their mouth and talking? Are they fellowshipping with others? Are they, whenever it's time for prayer, are they bowing their heads and praying? Are they taking notes? Or you have no idea because you're not with them. But if you keep them with you right next to you in church, part of what I want you to be doing is observing, watching your kids. So sometimes when it's time to bow your heads and pray, you just peek over at your kids and see, are they bowing their heads in prayer? Whenever I'm preaching, you're over there taking notes. Look over at your kids. Are they drawing pictures? Are they taking notes? Not so you can smack them. You can do that at home. But in church, just so you can know, are they engaging? How are they doing? But also, you know what they're learning. You know exactly what I'm teaching because you're right there with them. So then you can talk about it after church and say, so what did Pastor Andy talk about? You weren't listening, were you? Or you can find out, do you understand when he talked about eschatology? You know what that word means? I have no idea. So you can ask him, what did you learn this morning? You can find out how well. Listen, even little ones, it's amazing. 4, 5-year-olds, how much they pick up on Sunday mornings. We don't give them enough credit. Now, they might not be on the same level of understanding as you, but I'm not teaching calculus up here, guys. And so they can pick up a lot. They get impacted by a lot, but most importantly, they get impacted by watching you and watching the other adults in church and how we're behaving. And so that's our vision. And so this month, I want to talk about a particular aspect of the family, of discipling your kids. This will help you disciple your kids. For some of you, your grandkids, because you're kind of raising your grandkids, this will help you. How do you make the most of those single years, those so important years in your life, especially as you're in middle school, high school, college, maybe a little bit beyond that. So guys, if you want to make the most of your single years, then you've got to make 6 commitments. And these are non-negotiable. These are not controversial. These are no-brainers. But so many Christian singles neglect to make these commitments. I mean, forgive me if I get a little bit too passionate this morning, but I've got a bunch of Christian singles living in my house right now. And I see so many Christian singles neglecting to make these commitments. And it's just like, duh, come on, this is basic stuff. And so parents, listen, I want to make sure I say this now so that I don't forget. But you need to exercise your leadership. So God has made you a parent, or if you're a grandparent and you're raising your grandkids, you're in that role. Be a leader. Lead. God has put you in a role of leadership, so lead. Don't be passive. Don't be permissive. Use that God-given authority to guide and direct those young people to the Lord and to the ways of wisdom, okay? So here's number 1, 6 commitments for Christian singles to make. You got to make. Number 1 is to only marry a Christian. Now, Wrighton is in 7th grade, and I really want him to be listening to this, all right? This is not something that you learn whenever you're in college. This is something that you learn, and it's a commitment that you make whenever you're young, right? This is something that you just need to know way early. Only marry a Christian. And the Bible is unambiguous about this. I mean, crystal clear. 1 Corinthians 7:39 is a good place to start. It says, a wife is bound as long as her husband is living. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to anyone she wants, only in the Lord. So Paul is specifically talking about marriage in this passage. And he's saying, listen, as long as you're married, divorce is not an option. As long as both of you are living, divorce is not an option. You need to stay together. But if your spouse dies, then you're free to get married. You're free to remarry. Only what? Only in the Lord. What does that mean? Make sure it's a Christian. It needs to be a Christian. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. This is a good one. This is the classic verse that you have to go to, parents and grandparents, when you're talking about only marrying a Christian. Paul is writing, he says, do not be yoked together with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship does light have with darkness? Do you know what a yoke is? And that's not an egg yoke. A yoke is this piece of equipment that connects two animals, like two cows who are pulling a cart or a plow. So it's a piece of equipment. It goes over their necks and it connects them. When he says don't be unequally yoked, imagine two animals, but they're totally different size and strength. So you got maybe a big cow, and you got a small little pony, and they're unequally yoked. And what will happen is they'll have a very difficult time staying straight. It'll be very, very uncomfortable for both of them. The work will be much, much more difficult for both of them because they're unequally yoked. And so Paul is saying, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So when you get married, you want to find somebody who is spiritually equivalent to you. You want to find a committed Christian just like you, or else an unbeliever is going to hinder you from being fully devoted to Christ. This is a cool verse, Proverbs 27, 17. Proverbs 27, 17. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So I brought me a little object lesson here. So here's an axe, and it's made out of iron. Now, God has set things up so that you and your spouse are to sharpen each other, which means you're to make each other more holy. You're to challenge each other and help each other grow in Christ. That's the way marriage is intended to be. But for that to happen, you've got to be made of the same material. When you strike iron against iron, it sharpens each other. However, if one object is made of wood, and one object is made of iron, and these are rubbing up against each other, it's not going to help each of these. In fact, it's going to make one object dull, and one object is going to get damaged. And that's what happens in marriage whenever you're unequally yoked. Your spouse, your unbelieving spouse, is not going to be helping you grow, and you're going to make life probably miserable in a lot of ways for your unbelieving spouse. You are not equally yoked. You're not going to be sharpening each other in the way that God has intended. So let me be very clear that it is a sin to marry a non-Christian. It is not controversial in the Bible at all. But don't just settle for a professing Christian. In Acadiana, 99% of the people here claim to be Christians. Just because somebody says they believe in God, you can't check it off the list and say, okay, they're a Christian. I got that one. You're looking for someone who is a committed disciple of Jesus Christ, just like you are. You're looking for somebody who Jesus is the center of their life, and they are pursuing Christ as the most important priority in their life. Somebody who's really on the same level of commitment and passion for Christ as you. You want to find somebody whose theology lines up as close as possible to you. So that's the first thing, and it's probably the most important of all these things, except for the last one, is only marry a Christian. Here's number two. And at first it's going to seem like it's the same thing, but it's different. Number two, only date a Christian. Only date a committed Christian. Why is that? Well, it's real simple. Dates become mates. Dates become mates. Have you ever noticed that there are a lot of Christians who are married to non-Christians? Have you noticed that? And in fact, there are a lot of Christians who got married to a non-Christian, but they were a Christian when they got married. It's one thing if they both got married whenever they were non-Christians, and then one of them became a Christian later on. No. I'm talking about Christians who decide to marry a non-Christian. I see it all the time. How in the world does that happen? They know it's wrong. They know it's not wise. But you have all these Christians still dating non-Christians. How does that happen? Well, they decided that they were going to date a non-Christian. And they said, well, I'm not going to marry them. I'm not going to marry him. We just have fun together. We just mesh well together. It's like my best friend. We just like spending a lot of time together. Of course, I'm not going to marry this person. But what happens? You fall in love. Things get very serious. And marriage becomes a very real temptation. And in many instances, it happens. A Christian ends up marrying a non-Christian. Dating leads to marriage. If you date a non-believer, then you're very likely to marry a non-believer. In fact, this is why you should break it off. And this has more to do than just with dating a non-Christian. But when you're dating somebody, as soon as you discover that they're not marriage material, you break it off. As soon as you discover when you're dating somebody that this is not, I mean, they're nice, they're funny, they're goofy and stuff. He's cute. But as soon as you discover this is not who I want for my husband, then you break things off. Why? Because last time I checked, everybody ends up marrying the person they were dating. Dates become mates, okay? Now let me give you a second reason why you should only date Christians. 1 Corinthians 15:33. It says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Bad company corrupts good character. So think about this. The Bible says that you need to be very careful about who you choose for your closest friends. Because your closest friends are going to influence you. They're going to impact you. They're going to rub off on you. They're going to impact your beliefs, your character, your behavior, your morals, your preferences, your tastes. I mean, we rub off on each other. And it's much easier to pull somebody down than to pull somebody up. And so you got to be very careful about your friends. Now, if that's true, and everybody agrees that it is, Bible's very clear, then doesn't it make more sense that you should be very careful about who you date and only dating a committed Christian? Because whenever you start dating someone, that person very quickly becomes like your new best friend. You're spending more time talking to that person and hanging with that person and thinking about that person than perhaps anybody else. And they're going to have a huge impact on you. An unbeliever is not going to understand and fully share and support your commitment to sexual purity, for example. An unbeliever is not going to share and support your moral choices, the things that you decide that are okay to watch, and the things that you decide are okay to listen to, not okay to listen to, and the places you like to go hang out and don't like to go hang out. They're not going to understand and support all those things because they're not serving the same God. An unbeliever is not going to share and support your commitment to church. Every Sunday you got to go? You got to go to home group too? Man, you sure spend a lot of time at that place. And then they see you writing a check to the church. You think they're going to support that? You think they're going to be like, great job, great? Of course not. They're not going to support you and your radical commitment to Jesus Christ. Randy Alcorn, in his book, The Purity Principle, he said, if you're a Christian, date only Christians. If you're a committed disciple, date only committed disciples. All right, here's number three. The third commitment that you have to make as a Christian single is to save sex for marriage. Save sex for marriage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3 through 7, it says, for this is God's will, your sanctification, that is, your growth in holiness, that you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. So the biblical standard for sex is clear. Never before marriage, never outside of marriage, and never with the same sex. Never before marriage, never outside of marriage, and never with the same sex. The Bible says that your body belongs to God. Your body, your sexuality belongs to God, and He demands that you save all your sexuality, all of it, for your spouse. See, the Bible says sex is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing when you keep it within the context of marriage. Take it out of marriage, and it can become a very destructive thing, a very dangerous thing. How do you save sex for marriage? The quick tip for singles. How do you save sex for marriage? Well, when you date, it's not enough for you to say in your mind and to make a commitment not to have sex. You've got to be a little bit smarter than that. You have to stay away from those things that tempt you to have sex. Stay away from those things, those behaviors, those activities, those situations that tempt you to have sex. When you willingly and knowingly place yourself in temptation, that in itself is a sin. When you place yourself intentionally in a situation that's going to make it hard for you to be holy, that in itself is a sin. So I'll give you two quick examples. Making out and being alone together. So when you're dating, making out is going to lead or make it very tempting to have sex. You know, making out is a part of sex, right? Some of you kids are like, now some of you mom, dad, you're like, I got a three-year-old here. It's okay. We're not getting into the birds and bees. We're just saying the word sex. Making out is a part of sex. You're like, no, it doesn't have to be. Well, that's called rape. But typically, making out is a part of sex. And so when you start making out and you're single, what are you going to want to do next? It's going to naturally lead to the next level. You're going to want to get hotter and heavier. And so if you're serious about your sexual purity and your relationship with God is the most important thing in your life, then it's a really good thing to say, you know what? We're not going to make out until we get married. We're not going to make out. And I'm not saying you can't kiss, but we're not going to make out until we get married. What about being alone together? You know, I know that there are some Christian parents who allow their high school daughter to be alone in the bedroom with her boyfriend. They're just studying. That's a setup for disaster. And so if you're serious about your sexual purity, then even when you're in college, let's say you're dating someone, you can make a commitment. You know, you can do this. You can say, we're not going to be alone together until we get married. I think that's very smart. So you're like, well, how are we going to get to know each other and stuff? Well, you can still talk to each other. You can still go on dates one-on-one and stuff, but in public places. Because when you're alone together in private, you're going to be tempted to do things that you know you don't want to do. And so it's not enough if you want to be pure. It's not enough to just say, we're not going to have sex. You need to decide ahead of time, what are those activities, those behaviors, those situations that make it tempting to have sex? And think through those, write them down, and then as soon as you start dating someone, you talk about them and say, these are our standards, or these are my standards. I'm not crossing these boundaries because I want to stay pure. And listen, your spouse, when you get married, your spouse is going to be so thankful that you kept yourself pure for them. They're going to be so thankful. By the way, this is one of the indicators that you are ready for marriage. How do you know when you're ready for marriage? Are you sexually pure as a single person? Because sexual purity doesn't get easier when you get married. Sexual temptation just changes. It's still there, sometimes even stronger. But if you're not able to be sexually faithful to God whenever you're a single person, then whenever you get married, you're going to struggle to be sexually faithful to your spouse. In fact, how do you know if you should date somebody? As you're getting to know somebody, getting to be friends with somebody, I always recommend that. Become really good friends. Really get to know someone before you start dating. How do you know if you should date this person? Find out about their relationship with God and about their purity. Are they sexually pure? I'm not just talking about are they having sex with other people, but what about porn and lust and things like that? Are they sexually pure? Because if they're not sexually pure as a single person, and before they get together with you, they're not going to be pure when they get married to you. All right, here's number four. Save sex for marriage. Number four is don't live together before marriage. Don't live together before marriage. Now, this should be obvious if you've made a commitment to that third one, to saving sex for marriage. Because if you want to be pure, sexually pure, until you get married, then living together is moral suicide. I mean, you are going to crash and crumble. Of course, nobody decides we're going to live together, but we're not going to have sex. Nobody ever does that. But I'm just telling you, it should be obvious. You don't live together before marriage. This is called cohabitation. It's called shacking up. And it's interesting. It's very, very popular today, more popular than ever before, for people to live together before they get married. Have you noticed how popular it is today? You even see Christians doing this, Christian singles. And the idea is, you know, let's live together, And then we'll get to know each other even more and really find out if we're compatible for marriage. That's a bunch of baloney. There have been so many studies done on this. And some of the things that they've found out is that cohabitation, living together before marriage, actually hurts you whenever you get married. So some of the things they found out is that those who live together before marriage are less sexually satisfied after marriage. Those who live together before marriage are less satisfied with their marriage overall. And those who live together before marriage are more likely to divorce than couples who wait until they get married to live together. So when you live together before marriage, you are setting yourself up for some hard times. Let me say especially to the single girls in our church, the girls who are single, do not move in with a guy until he marries you, until he puts a ring on your finger and stands up in church before God, before family and friends, and says, I do. Don't do it. He is not worthy of you. And by the way, if you're dating somebody and they really want to move in together before marriage, you shouldn't be dating that person. That is a sign right there from God. Break up quick. Run. That's not the person for you. Okay? Here's number 5. Honor your parents. This is another commitment for Christian singles to make, is to honor your parents. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. The Bible's so cool, it actually has a command, and it's one of the 10 commandments, and it's specifically for kids, just for you. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may have a long life in the land. I love that. Notice that verse 3, so that it may go well with you. In other words, honor, obey your parents so that you'll be successful, so that you'll be happy, so that it'll go well with you. Honor, obey your parents. When do you have to stop obeying your parents? Well, the Bible doesn't actually say, but it's generally been thought that whenever you move out and you are self-supporting financially, like you can move out, but still your parents paying all your bills and stuff. No, when you move out and you are fully supporting yourself, paying your bills and stuff, then you're probably at that level where you don't need to be obeying your parents. But if you're still living under your parents' roof, you should be living under your parents' rules. Now let me say this. Some of you parents, as your kids get up into high school, upper high school, college age, and the world is going to tell you, now that your kid is in college, they should be free just to do whatever they want. No. If they're living under your roof, they should be living under your rules, which means, parents, exercise some authority. Don't be passive, permissive, and just, okay, whatever. No. You know better than they do. Help them. Exercise some rules. You say, you're under my roof. I'm paying for your food. I'm paying for your car. I'm paying for your insurance. I'm paying for this and that. You need to follow my rules, okay? Here's some permission from the pastor, okay? Exercise some authority. Your kids need that. Your older kids need that especially. Even whenever you get to the point where you're no longer obeying your parents, you always honor them. For the rest of your life, you honor your parents. What does it mean to honor your parents? The Hebrew word for honor is kabed, K-A-B-E-D. In his book on the Ten Commandments, Mark Rooker, he says that kabed means heavy, weighty, severe, or important. Honoring someone or something carries the nuance of weighing down with honor or respect. It means to treat someone with the respect and deference that his position deserves. Philip Ryken wrote, to honor one's parents is to give due weight to their position, is to give them the recognition they deserve for their God-given authority. To honor is to respect, esteem, value, and prize fathers and mothers as gifts from God. So, why does God command our kids to honor their parents? It's because God's way, whenever you are under your parents' authority, God's way of guiding and protecting you is through your parents. God's way of guiding you along the right path, helping you make wise decisions, His way of guiding you and protecting you from the harmful things in this world is through your parents. So as you submit to your parents, it's going to go well with you because you're placing yourself under God's blessing and protection through your parents. You say, well, parents aren't always right. That's okay. Leave that between them and God. But God's way of protecting and guiding you is through the authority of your parents. But when you rebel and you run and you step out and you fight and you resist your parents, you're stepping out from underneath God's blessing and His protection and His guidance. And you're going to find yourself making a lot of bad decisions and having a lot of regrets. Let me teach you a revolutionary way to honor your parents. Here's a practical way to honor your parents. All right, everybody who's a single, Christian single, middle school students, high school, college, listen up. Don't date anyone without your parents' permission, without your parents' blessing. And then, of course, don't marry anybody without your parents' permission and blessing. So before you date someone, because remember, what do dates become? Dates become mates. So before you date someone, you say, Mom and Dad, I really like this person. I want to date them. What do you think about this person? I want you to willingly place yourself under their protection. Who's smarter, you or your parents? Your parents. Your parents have more wisdom, more experience, more knowledge, much more regrets than you do. And they love you so much. So tap into that. Tap into that wisdom. Tap into that experience, that knowledge. Say, Mom and Dad, I like this person. Should I date them? If your mom and dad say no, huge red flag should go up. You should say, well, obviously, there's something I'm not seeing. I see she has great legs, and she's got a pretty smile. But my parents see much more than that. They're looking 20 years down the road. So honor your parents by letting them have authority over who you date and then of who you marry. By the way, the person you marry is going to become your parents' child. It's going to become their son or daughter-in-law. And it's going to become the parent of their grandchildren. And whenever you have marriage problems, guess where you're going to run? You're going to run to Mommy and Daddy. And so who you choose to marry and to date plays a huge role. It makes a huge impact on your parents. They deserve a say. All right, here's number six. Number six is prioritize your relationship with God. Prioritize your relationship with God. This is the most important. That's why I left it for last. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. What does this verse mean? It means that God cares about you. He loves you, and He's going to take care of you if you'll put Him first. So He loves you, and He's going to bring along the right person for you to marry at the right time. You don't have to worry about it. You just put Him first. Seek Him first. He's going to take care of you. He's going to bless you with all the things that are best for you. You just got to put Him first. If you neglect your relationship with God when you're single, three bad things are going to happen. The first thing is that you're going to become discontent. You're going to become unhappy. And you're going to try to fill that void with things other than God, with the things of this world, and with people and with things. See, whenever you're pursuing God with all your heart, God is going to fill that void. He's going to give you this sense of fulfillment and happiness and contentment. And you're not going to be running to the things of this world to fill that void. But if you're neglecting your relationship with God, it's going to lead you into sin and into bad decisions. The second thing that happens whenever you neglect your relationship with God is that you have a diminished sensitivity to God's voice. as he tries to guide you in your decision-making. So in the single years, you are making all these crucial decisions. What do I major in? What kind of career do I choose? Where do I go to school? Who do I date? Who do I marry? You're going to want to be tapping into God's wisdom and guidance. But when you're neglecting your relationship with God, you have less sensitivity to his voice. And you end up making some really bad choices. And then number three, when you neglect your relationship with God, you have decreased strength against sexual temptation. You have decreased strength against sexual temptation. So you want to be sexually pure until you get married. You've made that commitment. But if you're neglecting your relationship with God, you're going to find yourself in these tempting situations without the energy and the strength to stand strong. The most important thing to focus on when you're single is your relationship with God. Get as close to God as possible. Now, how do you do that? How do you prioritize your relationship with God? Four things real quick is give him first part of your will. Give God first part of your will, which means put God's will first. So if there's something you want to do, first thing you ask is, what does God want for me? And if God's will is against whatever you want to do, you say, no, I'm not going to do that. Put God's will first. Do what he wants you to do. Be obedient to him. The second thing is give God the first hour of your day. So give him the first part of your will. Give him the first hour of your day. If you want to stay close to God, prioritize your relationship with God. Spend the first, wake up a few minutes early. I know it's hard. But wake up a few minutes early and spend some time in prayer, reading your Bible, getting close to your Heavenly Father, staying close to your Heavenly Father. Number three, give him the first day of your week. If you want to stay close to God, do not take a job that interferes with church on Sundays. It's going to be very difficult for you to stay close to God if you're not going to church on Sundays. So make a commitment right now that whenever you go apply for a job, I love what Cameron has done. I'm going to brag on you, Cameron. Cameron just got a job at Home Depot, but he told him up front, I need Sunday mornings and I need Wednesday nights off because that's when I go to church and that's when I go to home group. And you know what they did? They said, okay. Don't compromise because church will help you stay close to God. Give him the first day of your week. And then number four, give him the first 10% of your finances. Put God first with your money. And what happens, whenever you put God first in your finances, because your money is the hardest thing to surrender to God. Your money is the hardest thing to surrender to God. So whenever you surrender that to the Lord, you'll find it easier to surrender everything else in your life to God. So six commitments every Christian single must make. Only marry a Christian. Only date a Christian. Save sex for marriage. Don't live together before marriage. Honor your parents or your grandparents, whoever authority you're under, and then prioritize your relationship with God. And making these six commitments will really save you from a lot of heartache as you get older. But here's the thing. Your church and your family, we can help you keep these commitments, but we can't make them for you. You've got to make these commitments for yourself. You've got to decide, that's who I want to be. That's the kind of life that I want to live. You got to make those commitments. You know, I heard a story this week about a man in about his 40s. He went to the doctor. He was having some health problems, and the doctor said, "You are headed for disaster fast." It said, "You're headed for a future of lung disease. You're going to die either of lung cancer or of emphysema because you're smoking." And you've been smoking since you were in your 20s. Now you're in your 40s. If you keep going like this, you're going to die a long, slow, painful death. Emphysema, lung cancer. But here's the thing. You're only in your 40s. If you will stop smoking now, you can really make a difference. You can even reverse some of the effects of the lung damage and stuff that has already been happening to your body. But you got to stop right now. What did he do? He decided to keep smoking, and he kept smoking the rest of his life. He died at the young age of 62. Some of you guys, that sounds old. That's not old. 62, he was very young, didn't get to know his grandchildren. 62 years old. This morning, I'm coming to you with these six commitments that you need to make as a single person. Some of you guys are already violating all six of these, or you're planning on it. You just haven't put God first in your life, and you are headed for disaster. You really are. But if you make a decision this morning to make these commitments, it can really change your future. But you've got to make those decisions. That's what I want to challenge you to do this morning. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and let's pray together. And I want you just to spend a moment. This is your opportunity. I want to give you an opportunity right now. If you're a Christian single, right now, rededicate your life to the Lord and make these six commitments right now. Make these six commitments. You can even write these on the inside cover of your Bible. Say, my six commitments. Write the date, December 4th, 2022. And I guarantee you, God will bless you down the road because you made these decisions. Father, we pray for the singles in our church, Lord. We're so thankful for them. They're so precious. We love them so much. And we know how much you love them, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would lead them to wisdom, lead them to make strong Christian commitments, strong decisions for Christ, even this morning. Help them, Lord, not to just blindly follow the world like a sheep, but to be willing to be different for Christ so that they can have your best and be the best for you, Lord, and be the best for their future spouse and their future children. We pray that you'll bless the singles in our church with wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.